You heard that gracious invitation in song, come as you are. And today I invite you to come as you are to hear the word of God and what it has there for us around the theme, what Christians need most. So let's bow for prayer and then we'll turn to God's word. Lord, your word is good news for us. You have revealed in your word the path to life. Through word and sacrament, we as Christians have all that we need. And so, Lord, may you speak to us today and warm our hearts and encourage us deep within, as today our text reveals what Christians need most. May we take this with us today as we hear it and as we seek to live that way in the world. And so, God, we commit this time to you and thank you for your word, which strengthens us. And we're just grateful to be here in your presence now. In Jesus' name, amen. What Christians need most, and this is from Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, the epistle lesson for the day. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. The Apostle Paul's dream for the church of Ephesus went far beyond their mere existence. It wasn't as if it was, oh good, we have a church in Ephesus, now I'll move on. He had a big dream for this congregation. And it was more than just to hold forth a new form of religion. He wanted them to experience God's power to live full lives as followers of Christ. Today's text is Paul's prayer to that end for the church in Ephesus, that they might live this full life in God's power. And of course, as we think of this applicable to the Ephesians to whom this letter was addressed, we think of it as being applicable to us today, as what we as Christians need the most. Let's let the letter to the Ephesians speak to our hearts today about what we too need. I'd like to give a word of introduction to this passage today, going back to chapter 2 of Ephesians, and we covered ground in chapter 2 last week, but in this chapter 2, Paul takes great care in laying out the central truth that although mankind is by nature sinful and under God's wrath, by God's grace through faith in his Son Jesus Christ, who died and rose again on behalf of all of us, we are made alive in him and destined to be united as a new humanity with all who believe, overcoming the man-made obstacles that get in the way of that unity, that make barriers spring up between people. And clearly we see that God in Christ has done a new thing in establishing the church, both redeeming and uniting a people for himself. Therefore, Paul begins his prayer in chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, with the words, "For this reason, for what I have done for you in forming the church, that is something in which I have given redemption and unity to all of God's people, to all of my people, for this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom the whole family of believers in heaven and on earth derives its name." Paul enters into prayer for the Ephesians, acknowledging that regardless of one's ethnic identity or family heritage, God the Father is the source and the sustainer of all believers, including those who are already in heaven, those who have gone before, who have walked a faithful life through this world, and those who are still on earth, making us all one large family of Christ. We learn a lot about a person based on how he or she prays. And E.K. Simpson, a 20th century New Testament scholar out of Oxford, calls this text Paul's enraptured supplication. He's on a high. He's using lofty language as he prays for this Ephesian congregation. And it's a prayer that consists of three major petitions that demonstrate his passionate heart for the growth and development of this church in Ephesus. And so we see that Paul's prayer breaks out into these three main petitions, each which is introduced by a Greek word, which we don't have the benefit of. We're not using a Greek New Testament right now, but I'll just tell you that it's the word hina, which in Greek simply means that. And there's three instances in which that word that is used, and they form the three petitions of Paul's prayer. The first petition is Paul praying for the strength of the Spirit for the Christians in Ephesus. And we, too, need the strength of the Spirit of God in our lives. Paul says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through the Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit. That's the essence of his first petition. New Testament commentator Klein Snodgrass defines the Spirit, who we know is the third person of the Trinity, in verse 16 as the power of God at work in people. And he notes that Paul's prayer for the Ephesians is that the Spirit will be so strong an influence and so much a controlling center of their being, referring to their inner being or their hearts, that their lives will show it, that Christ will be so evident and, you know, in control and so strong an influence in a person's life that he'll make a difference in your life. He'll begin to show forth through your life what his life is all about. Another commentator, Skevington Wood, in the Expositor's Bible Commentary, understands God's strengthening with power through his Spirit as a deep sense of encouragement in opposition to what has been a spirit of discouragement in the Ephesian church. Paul alludes to it in verse 13 of Ephesians 3, where he writes, I ask you therefore not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. Paul has been suffering in some way for their sake, for their benefit, going through difficulties in his life. And he's asking that they not be discouraged, but rather they receive the strength of the Holy Spirit in their innermost being. And this encouragement of the Spirit that Paul asks for on their behalf should not be construed as they need another mountaintop high, they need another Pentecost moment in their life to feel kind of a jolt of strength coming into their lives. That's not really what Paul is praying for, but rather he's praying for a continuous provision for the church through his Spirit. And that's really what we need in our lives, isn't it? A continuous kind of provision through the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. Notice, too, that Paul's emphasis on the strengthening of the Spirit in verse 16 issues forth from the benevolent generosity of God, the initiative of his grace. I pray that out of his, meaning the Father's glorious riches, you would receive this glorious kind of strengthening from the Holy Spirit. In other words, this strengthening is not something we can accomplish on our own by pulling ourselves up by the bootstraps somehow, by determining within ourselves to try harder, to do better. But no, this provision of the Spirit's strengthening is a gift of God's grace. We simply are open to receive what He has for us, freely given from the storehouse of His glorious riches. Think of God having this great big storehouse filled with riches, and His desire is to just pour out on you your provision, your needed provision from this storehouse. That said, our text goes on to impart a very important understanding concerning the manner in which the Spirit strengthens us with power. And as I said, it's not this jolt of superhuman will strength that comes through our own willpower, but rather it begins in 17a in the phrase that says, so that, meaning with the result that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. The Holy Spirit's work is to strengthen us that we might simply allow Christ to dwell in our hearts through faith. It's really not go and do something, but it's really allow Christ to dwell in your hearts. You want to know where the spiritual strength from your life comes from? It's just allowing Christ to dwell in your heart. That speaks of Christ taking up residence by His Spirit in a believer's life so as to be completely at home there. I ask you the question today, is Christ completely at home in your life? Or is Christ just someone that's kind of out there? You go to meet Him on a Sunday morning and hear a little bit and then go on your merry way for the rest of the week. No, that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about Christ living in our hearts as someone who's right at home there. Can take off his shoes and put his feet up and, you know, relax in the home that is your heart and be very much a part of your life 24/7, 7 days a week. He's not an occasional guest, someone you clean the house for when they come over and you're sort of relieved when they leave again. You know, it's not that kind of a thing. Christ wants to live and be completely at home in your life. It talks about then the daily walk of faith, to the extent that your whole personality, the mind, the will, the emotions are impacted by Christ's indwelling spiritual presence. That's kind of an exciting thing to think about. Christ being alive in your life, setting up, you know, housekeeping in your heart. This is very much akin to the language of John 15. Verse 5, in which Jesus speaks to His disciples saying, I am the vine. In other words, I'm the source of your strength. Through me flows the life of the plant, if you will, by analogy. I am the vine. You are the branches. You're connected to me, and my life flows out into you, the branches. If a man abides or remains in me, and I in him, guess what? He will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Think of yourself as being totally dependent on Christ in that way. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing of consequence in terms of the spiritual life can be done in the energy of our own strength. It all comes from Christ, who is our source, living inside of us. And so, speaking of the manner in which the life-giving presence of Christ flows into the life of the Christian, it's as we partake in word and sacrament. It's when the Word of God becomes just very much a part of our lives. We find ourselves thinking in terms of scriptural truth as we face various situations during the day. How should I respond to that person who just treated me not so nice? You know, what would the Word of God teach me about that? How to remain calm under pressure when somebody's badgering you, during the course of the day, and so on. Now, of course, we know we fall short at times, don't we? You can think about any number of instances in your day when you don't respond to something the way Christ would have you do so. But know this, that as you allow Christ to dwell in your heart, as the Word becomes more and more a part of your daily life, you begin to think in terms of Scripture, and that's God speaking to you. That's God instructing you by His Spirit throughout the course of a day. And as this begins to unfold in your life, the fruit of the Spirit begins to be produced in you. And Paul writes about that in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. This is what happens as Christ dwells within us through the strength of the Spirit. It leads to a second petition in this prayer. The comprehension of Christ's love. And I really, really think this is important for us as Christians. How many people walk through life in the course of a day not feeling worth very much? They've got this just perpetual bad self-image, if you want to call it that. They just think so little of themselves as people. And Christ doesn't want us living that way because we have His love. And He wants us to comprehend this love that He has for us. Notice verses 17b through 19. And I pray, and here's the second that word, I pray that, this is the petition, that you, being rooted and established in love, you know, the Holy Spirit is dwelling within us, giving us strength, we're being rooted, we're being established in love, may have power together with all the saints, meaning all Christians, to grasp how wide, how long, and high and deep is the love of Christ. In other words, the full dimension of His love, Paul wants the Ephesians to have and to experience. And that's what he would have for us. That's what God would have for us, the full dimension of the love of Christ being worked out in our lives, to know this love that surpasses knowledge. In other words, it's a part of us. It's part of the way we think. It's part of the way we operate. We know His love. Did you know you are loved by God through Christ today? And that's one truth that you need to carry with you through each and every day. I'm loved by God. He loves me. Yeah, I've got some warts and blemishes. I'm a sinner by nature. But you know, Christ has paid for those sins, and I know that God loves me just as I am. And that's really good news. And that's something that the Word affirms, is that to know that we are loved by Him. And so we have this analogy of being rooted and established in love. That's kind of a plant analogy. How a tree has deep and healthy roots, and the whole tree will be healthy and produce plentiful fruit when the roots go down deep. That analogy is obvious, that as God's people, we will be healthy and produce beautiful fruit in terms of our character in our lives because we are what? Rooted in Christ's love. That's where our roots go down, in the love of Christ. And then he goes to a building analogy. Likewise, as our life's foundation is anchored in Christ's love, like the solid foundation of a building keeps the structure strong and upright, on firm footing, then Christ's love will be that in our lives. It'll be the foundation. It'll be the influence that instructs us and motivates us in the way we think and feel and speak and act. And in short, it'll make this profound difference in the way you live. Walking through life sure of the love of Christ for you and for me will begin to shape the way our lives are lived out. It just gives you this tremendous sense of confidence. No matter what, I know God loves me. I can get through this because Christ loves me. and so on. Paul's petition is that the love of Christ would be something that all Christians, all the saints, would be given to grasp and comprehend, to hold as one's own, and to know in a way that surpasses knowledge. Or in other words, to know this love of Christ ever more fully in our lives, even though his love will always exceed our full knowledge and leave us awestruck in appreciation of its magnitude. I mean, never get over the fact that God loves you. I mean, but begin to comprehend its fullness. Begin to see its multiple dimensions in your life. How, you know, how broad and how wide and how long and how deep. The full dimension of God's love. Let that begin to work itself out in your lives. In speaking of comprehending Christ's love, I feel compelled to say that this is not just an intellectual exercise. I think as Christians, we are a little cerebral in our approach to the Christian life at times. You know, we think it's a matter of the mind, and yes, the mind is very important. Paul talks about renewing your mind, and I'd say that it's really important in terms of our walk with God, but I think he also wants us to just, our mind, our will, our emotions, get emotional a little bit about the love of God in your life. You know, I mean, experience some emotion about this. I mean, many of us grew up singing, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." And, you know, we sang it. We sang it rather enthusiastically as little children. But as we get older, it's, oh, that's pretty simple. That's for the kids. But let that love just, you know, let it move you a little bit. He wants you to just to be happy in his love. Knowing Christ's love will move us, sometimes in ways that are a bit scary. Have you ever been moved by God's love in a way that puts you out there a little bit more than you thought you would ever go? Maybe you find yourself speaking to somebody that you never thought you would speak to, or you'd say something that really astounded yourself. Where did that come from? You know, all of a sudden you find out the more confident you get in God's love, the more willing you are to, you know, to be noticed a little bit as a Christian, to dare to make a difference, to step out in faith, to even be willing to be branded as a social misfit, you know. That guy's weird. He's talking about Jesus, you know, that type of thing. Let that happen, and all of a sudden, you know, you're on a new walk, a new kind of a walk. And yeah, it's scary. Have you ever been scary about taking a step toward defending the faith, for example? You know, to talk about with somebody that you know, to talk to somebody you know is kind of hostile, actually, toward the things of God. Well, don't worry about winning a debate, but just know that you're giving your testimony of who Jesus is in your life. When I'm operating out of a focus on Christ's love for me, I know that the extent to which I'm willing to go overcomes fear to a great extent. In 2 Corinthians 5:13, Paul is seeking to defend his motivation for ministry as an apostle to those who would question his suitability. And he writes this to them. You know, they thought he was out of his mind a little bit. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, meaning him and his ministry team, to share the gospel because we are convinced that one died for all. That means Christ died for all people. Therefore, all have died. We're dead in our sins. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. It's all about Christ. Keep the conversation about Jesus and you can't go wrong. And so what motivated Paul's life? It was the love of Christ demonstrated most supremely where? Where is Christ's love demonstrated most supremely? At the cross, right? At the cross, where he paid the price for our sins, coupled with his subsequent resurrection from the dead, which sealed the victory. And that's why Paul prays in verse 18 in our text that they might grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, who gave his life as a ransom for many. Paul's very expansive language here points to the saving activity on the part of Christ that is so large in scope and dimension that it covers an entire universe of people. Here's what this commentator Wood says about it. The love of Christ is wide enough to reach the whole world and beyond. It's long enough to stretch from eternity to eternity. It is high enough to raise both Gentiles and Jews to heavenly places in Christ. It is deep enough to rescue people from sin's degradation and even from the grip of Satan himself. Covers all the bases, doesn't it? That's the love of Christ. That's what Paul wants us to comprehend. And this is his petition for the people. And finally, there's a third petition, and that is he simply prays for the fullness of God for the Ephesians. And this is what Christ would have for us, the fullness of God, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, this requires careful reading here because, you know, it would be easy at first blush to read this and think that there goes Paul again, expecting me to be something fantastic, something like God is, to be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. I can't be like God. I'm weak. I make mistakes. I fall short. What is Paul really saying here? He's not making an impossible expectation. I think what he's saying is that all that constitutes God's fullness is to fill us to the extent that we can be filled. You know, the cup is only so big in our lives. You know, we're limited as finite human beings. God is infinite in his mercy and grace and all that he gives. And so with the limits of your own, the size of your own cup, Paul wants, he's praying that God's fullness would fill that cup of yours and mine. I think that's a great understanding of that request. I never could understand how, for instance, the Caesars of ancient Rome could have hoped to pass themselves off as divine. You know, we are not divine. And we should not try to think we can be, but we have a cup that God promises to fill. And in John 1:16 it says, from the fullness of his grace we have all received one blessing after another. Think of your life that way, receiving one blessing after another. And then Colossians 2:9 says, for in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. And I think what that's saying is, Paul is saying, let Christ be enough in your life. Is Christ enough in your life? Is it enough for you to know you have Jesus? You know, you look at somebody who's about your age, what they've accomplished with their life, comparing it to what you've accomplished in your life. Don't you find yourself comparing yourself once in a while? That's kind of human nature. And you go, man, that person sure has succeeded. What about me? And you know what? That's a dead end, that type of comparison. Because guess what? In Christ, we have all that we need. We have enough. And let that minister to you today. And so there's a conclusion to this thing. We'll get to it here. The compelling conclusion of Paul's prayer, known as a doxology or his expression of praise to God, is something that's always interested me and excited me, because it says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more, that's what God's able to do, more than we ask or imagine. More than we ask or think, it says in another translation. According to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. But it's this thing that God is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. Keep that in mind. God is much bigger than we are. He can do far more with us as his instruments than we could ever accomplish on our own. And we need to remember that. It reminds me of an episode, which I think I shared once before, of one of my favorite movies. It's just something that when I saw it, it just moved me to tears at several points. And it's called Mr. Holland's Opus, and it's about the actor Richard Dreyfuss playing the part of Mr. Holland, who wants to be this musician, this composer. But he gets married and they're having a child and he's got to get a job. And so he takes a job as a school teacher. And I'll only do this for a year or two till we get our feet on the ground. And in essence, he ends up spending his whole working life as a school teacher. And during one of the scenes in this movie, he's meeting with this redheaded student who's playing a terrible clarinet, squeaking all over the place with it. The youngest child in a family of high achievers, she was taking lessons before school from Mr. Holland. She was practicing at home long and hard. She just couldn't master the clarinet. Any clarinet players in the room here today? Anybody ever played the clarinet? Okay. Well, anyway, it's a tough instrument to get the sound right. And so one day she walks into Mr. Holland's classroom for practice with her clarinet in hand, and she's ready to quit. She's going to give the clarinet back. She's saying, I'm done. And as she turns to walk away, Mr. Holland just says, Miss Lang, is playing the clarinet fun? Is it fun? She replied, I wanted it to be. Mr. Holland said, we've been going about this all wrong. We've only been playing notes on a page. Playing music is supposed to be fun. It's more than just notes on a page. It brings people alive. It hasn't done that for you. And so Mr. Holland takes her music away and says, sit down and play the song you were practicing, which surely she must know by heart by now. And she sits down and she still can't control the squawks and squeaks of her instrument. Tears are streaming down her face as she feels the deep sense of failure in her life. And then Mr. Holland, in a stroke of genius, asks her, what do you like best about yourself, Miss Lang? And she, with a shy smile, says, my hair. My dad says it reminds him of a sunset. In one of the most touching moments of the film, Mr. Holland simply said, Miss Lang, play the sunset. Think about the sunset. Think about the love your father has for your hair. What it reminds him of. Your beauty. Just think about that. Think about the fact that you are loved. And in that moment, she takes off with the music, and that clarinet never sounded as good. Not any longer playing just the notes on the page, trying to do it right. But now she's playing music because she's thinking about the fact that she is loved. And I guess that's kind of what I've been saying in this message today, is walk out of here today remembering that you are loved by God, our Heavenly Father. And just remember that He has bought you as with the price of His blood. He's made you His own. You're in His family. He's got a wonderful plan for your life. He wants to do immeasurably more than you can ask or think. And by the way, this Miss Lang, who is working with him as a student, during the end, at the end of the movie, when Mr. Holland is retiring, they're having a party in the assembly room for him, or like a special honoring of him. And in walks Miss Lang, now a grown-up adult woman. She's the governor of the state. Interestingly. The girl who couldn't play the clarinet is now the governor of the state. And I thought, wow, That's immeasurably more, isn't it? God can do immeasurably more than we ask or think. He loves us. He loves you. He loves me. Let him do in your life immeasurably more than you ask or think. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, just thank you for this wonderful message, this prayer of Paul for the Ephesians. And may this prayer be something that we could envision being said for us by a great man of God. And let it profoundly influence us to know that this is the kind of prayer that you want to answer in our lives. Bless us now, Lord, as we live for you and as we allow your Spirit to work in our hearts, as we allow you to become at home in our hearts, not an occasional guest, but to live in our hearts, and that we might know the full dimension of your love in our lives. Lord, we thank you that this is your desire for us. May we now allow you to work in us to that extent, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.